things. It also means I have time to watch television, which for me is a very recent luxury. And if you have time to watch television, you have time to watch commercials. And there's scads of commercials. And most of the commercials aren't worth watching. But one of those commercials kind of came to my mind this past week in reading this passage from Mark, when there's an insurance company and all the head knockers in the insurance company put their heads together, and their purpose in life was to deny any claim that comes along. So they say, denied, denied, denied. And then this ominous voice comes from the attorney who's doing the advertisement saying, you need to call them and say, you mean business, in a very ominous kind of way. And of course, this attorney is going to be the one to help you mean business and to get your way in that. Well, I believe that one of the best commercials is from Geico. I think that they're so silly and they're so off the wall that it gets your attention. But what are you going to do when you're trying to sell a product like insurance? Someday, I think I'll do a sermon on commercials just to see what might come up with that, because we're so inundated with them in all parts of life. Well, during the Lenten season, we sometimes play with the notion of denying ourselves in these 40 days. Denying ourselves of chocolate, denying ourselves of desserts, denying ourselves of a glass of wine, denying ourselves of a whole host of other things, and usually that lasts until about today, the second Sunday in Lent. And we're hit with this incredible passage of scripture from Mark chapter 8. It contains a whole new notion of what it means to deny, what it means for us to deny ourselves and for us to be faithful disciples. And I contend it's a notion that we're not very interested in or that we cotton to very well. One of the practices that I followed as general presbyter and stated clerk was that whenever I preached in churches, I would use the lectionary. And I used the lectionary for that particular Sunday, for that particular congregation, so I could not be accused of pinpointing a congregation with a specific scripture passage and therefore taking aim at them. But it was amazing to me how God worked wonders through those passages, passages that had been selected years before, and passages that spoke to the notion at that moment. Well, while at South Plains, I'm doing the same thing. I'm following the lectionary on purpose, and you cannot blame me because I didn't pick these passages. God did. I am intrigued and mystified to some extent about the passage this Sunday and the passage from last Sunday. Remember last Sunday we talked about the temptations and the baptism of Jesus, how he spent 40 days in the wilderness being tested by Satan. He was really being tested to see if his baptism meant anything. He was being tested to see if there was any legitimacy to it. He was being tested to see if he was up to it. And yet, in doing that, we discover that one of the things that happens if you're going to be baptized is that it can be dangerous to your health and well-being. That if you are being baptized, or if you as parents are bringing children to be baptized, you are setting them up for a life that will be in sharp contrast and contradiction to the rest of the world, such that in every situation, and on a daily basis, people are faced with the question, shall I be for Jesus or for Carson? Shall I do God's will or my will? Shall I go God's way or stay with my way? Given that basis and foundation, today's passage takes us to the next level. It takes us to the level of the calling of Christ on our lives, to see if we're willing to work for God or for willing not to work for God. This level is a very intentional decision that every one of us has to make, and oftentimes that decision is not easy nor simple. I've brought your attention to the encounter between Peter and Jesus in the passage that I read a few minutes ago. Jesus taught very openly that as the Son of Man, he must suffer, he must be rejected by the chief priest, by the elders, by the scribes, by the whole religious authority, and then would be killed, and then would rise in 3 days. Now just think about it. If someone you want to put your trust and faith in starts telling you that kind of message, are you wanting to listen to that? You want to follow someone whose life is full of suffering, whose life is full of rejection, whose life will end up by the civil authorities taking his life and killing him and laying in the grave for 3 days. That's the future of God's Son. Peter said, hold on, wait a minute. I'm not sure I signed up for this. I'm not sure I support this kind of approach. Peter had what I call a come to Jesus meeting. And it literally, in his case, was come to Jesus meeting. I oftentimes have come to Jesus meetings with people when there's a contentious situation. But I've never thought about having a come to Jesus meeting with Jesus. But that's what Peter did. In fact, we're told in the passage that Peter took Jesus aside and rebuked him. Wait 1 minute, Peter said. Hold on. Not so fast. I'm not sure I signed up for this kind of mission. I'm not sure I want to follow someone who will be constantly suffering. I'm not sure I'm up for that kind of commitment in my life and in my ministry. We don't know exactly what Peter said to Jesus, but it's clear that he was somehow perturbed and disturbed. And yet Jesus did not back off. Jesus did not move away. Instead, Jesus declared to the disciples and the whole crowd, while rebuking Peter himself, get behind me, Satan. And see, we have here again the contrast of Jesus just like a week ago, working against Satan and against evil and the devil. He was fighting against everything for which his life was to be and what his ministry was to be about. We see Jesus struggling against the ways of this world versus the ways of God, trying to be fully and completely honest about what he was up to. And then Jesus caps off this encounter with this classic line when he says to Peter, you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. You are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. Jesus called Peter's hand. And I think Jesus calls our hand. Is it to be human focused for us, or is it to be divine focused for us? Will God win out in our lives, or will we win out in our lives? Who are we going to follow? Will it be self, or will it be God? And I think that that's one of the big struggles today in our society and in our country. We in this country are struggling as Christians, whether our faith will be one of comfort and ease, or whether we will be willing to be called to deny ourselves. Will we see our Christianity as simply being patriotic, or will we see our Christianity as being a disciple of Jesus Christ? Will we follow our faith, or will we Americanize our faith? Are we willing to give up our lives for the gospel, or give up the gospel for our lives? John Grisham's new novel that came out last fall, A Time for Mercy, has an encounter between the protagonist, Jake, an attorney, and some of the other people in the story. And they're talking about the fact of forgiveness and what Jesus says about forgiveness. And this quote comes from it. What about the New Testament and Jesus' sermons on forgiveness? Jake says, that's just not convenient. Remember, he also preached love first, tolerance, acceptance, equality. But Jake goes on to say, most Christians I know are quite good at cherry-picking their way through the Holy Scriptures. Cherry-picking their way through what they like about the faith. It's a serious issue, and one that has degraded our Christian faith. We declare our United States of America as a Christian nation, but we often don't live as Christians would live. We believe that God and country are supposed to be one and of the same mind. We want our Christian values to be the ones that we want to use when it's convenient. We're willing to talk the talk, but are we willing to walk the walk? Well, there are times we have to decide between God and country, for they're not always one and the same. And we often find ourselves just saying nothing instead of taking a stand, so that our Christian faith and our patriotism are so enmeshed that we don't know when one starts and when the other one stops. Peter was unclear whether he was going to buy what Jesus was preaching. So Jesus, to be perfectly clear, in verse 34, gives a clear definition of what it means to be a follower of Christ. Quote, if anyone wants to follow me, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. If anyone wants to be a follower of mine, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Deny yourself and take up your cross. Notice Jesus didn't say anything about denying yourself of something, like we try to do during the Lenten season. No, it was not denying yourself of some worldly pleasure. Instead, it was deny self. To declare through your baptism that you are a child of God. To declare that God has complete control over your life. To declare that God is in charge of your life. That God will show you the way, the truth, and the life. That God will show you a still more excellent way for your life. Which I find is pretty counterintuitive for most of us. The whole notion of denying myself, the whole notion of letting somebody else be in charge of my life, just cuts against the grain of what many of us A-type personalities are used to. For people that have great talents, great assets, great abilities, great resources, we don't need anybody else. We are self-sufficient, and I can do all things I need to do. The owner of the Chicago Bulls basketball team once said, the American dream is to reach a point in life where you don't have to do anything you don't want to do and can do everything you want to do. I'm wondering if we've translated that into our Christian faith. So that if we believe in Jesus and he takes care of those issues of our life, then we believe we are free to be able to do anything we want to do and not do anything we don't want to do. Such an approach, it seems to me, causes us to make Jesus in our own image. And now he is serving us so that we've taken everything Jesus has taught and said and preached about and turned it around so that we're comfortable with it. But Jesus says, take up your cross. Take up your cross. And here again, we miss the point of that. We think that take up your cross is some bland and trite metaphor that we use. So if your spouse has some peculiar habits that he or she has, then that's your, quote, cross to bear. Or if you've got a strong-willed child who just doesn't seem to be able to make it through the teenage years, well, that's my cross to bear. Or if you've got a supervisor or an employer who just, you have to put up with their peculiarities. Well, that's just my cross to bear. But when Jesus said, take up your cross, it was life-threatening to him. Jesus saw so many people in the Roman Empire who opposed the Roman Empire and literally took a wooden cross upon which they would breathe their last breath. When Jesus says, take up your cross, he was saying, what are you willing to give your life for? Something that's not personal pleasure or satisfaction. Something is not just for you and your family. But what are you willing to give your life for the kingdom of God, for the greater good, for the world? So what is your cross? What are you willing to give up in your life? Where are you willing to spend your time, effort, and energies for somebody else? It doesn't have to be overseas. It doesn't have to be monumental. It doesn't have to be an impossible task that no one can do but you. No, it seems to me that if you have a special needs child and you're willing to give that child everything you've got so that they can have a good life, that is a cross that you bear. It's not convenient, but it's necessary. If you have a friend who doesn't have any sense of self-worth or feeling they're worth anything or have any abilities or skills, being there and nurturing that person is crucial about what you can do so that they can have life abundantly. Your financial resources, while you want to leave things for your children, of course, you still, like all of us, have such great capacity that you can make a difference in an individual or an organization if you're willing to share that bounty with others. And South Plains Presbyterian Church, what's the cross that you're going to bear? What are you willing to pick up and take and do so that the kingdom of God comes in and that life is different for all of us? A recent news article about this plumber in New Jersey who packed up his truck, put supplies in it, packed up his family, and I think like a two-year-old child, drove 22 hours to Texas and is helping to repair frozen water pipes in people's homes and not charging them for that. And a struggle I think the South Plains Church will have in years to come is how you're going to manage the incredible financial resources you have. We have to be good stewards. We have to be careful that we don't just build up larger and larger reserves and finances that could be used to make a difference in the community, in the church, in the world. I think Jesus put a hurting on the disciples when he came up with this passage of scripture. And I think Jesus puts a hurting on us as well. And the question is, what's your response going to be to Jesus? How are you going to let him have a claim on your life and make a difference? Are you willing to be a Christian and call yourself that? Or are you willing really to be a follower of Christ, whatever that is? We hope that that's one and the same. But oftentimes we hide behind the name Christian and are not bold enough to declare that we're a follower of Christ who's called us to take up our cross and to follow him. For we call him Lord of Lords and we call him King of Kings. And the question we all have to wrestle with in this Lenten season, is he that for me? And am I willing to pick up a cross that will make a difference in the world, but also a significant difference in my life? Let us pray. Indeed, O God, you challenge us, you call us, you push us, you nudge us, you want us. Help us, Lord God, as we struggle with whether we're willing to pick up a cross or whether we're willing just to be comfortable. Help us to struggle with what that cross might look like in our lives. And help us at some point to claim that so that it makes a difference in our lives and a difference in your kingdom. Be with us and show us the way, O God, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our hymn is Jesus Walked This Lonesome Valley.